Recording, right. Okay, so now we're going to look at, one second, what do I have to do here? Right, just trying to work out. Yeah. Fine. Just looking for it. Yeah. Right. So this is the beginning of the Sedra. The Sedra this week, which is Baha'u'llah, and we've got Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe l'Emor, God spoke to Moshe, saying, "Daber el Aaron, speak to Aaron. Va'amarte elav, and you should say to him, Ba'alotcha et ha'nerot, when you lift up." That literally means, it actually means when you light the lights. But it uses a strange term of going up. They translate it here when you mount the lights, when you lift up the lights. El mul pnei ha-menorah, towards the face of the menorah. The menorah means the seven branch golden candlestick that was in the temple. Ya'iru shivat ha-nerot, the seven lights should shine towards that. Central, it's actually the central branch of the menorah, and then it speaks about Vayaskein Aaron did this, El mul pnei ha-menorah, ha'el he lit the lights towards the face, that means the central stem, Ka'asher tzivah Hashem et Moshe, as God commanded Moses, v'zeh ma'aseh ha-menorah, this is how the menorah was made. Miksha Zahav, it was made of beaten gold, Adirecha Adpircha, every aspect of it, the base of the menorah and the engravings on the menorah, Mikshahi, it was all engraved, Kamarea Shehera Hashem et Moshe, like the vision that God showed Moshe, Kein Asa et HaMenorah, that's how he made the menorah. So that is a very beautiful thing. And we can now have the Maamar melody to help us understand this very subtle and beautiful Maamar. Hayam ba ya 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 yo ya yo, hayam ba hayam ba yom, hayom ba yom ba yom ba
Ay, ay,
yom ba hayam ba. Right. So this discourse was said, thank you, nice seeing you, Rabbi Lou, thank you for joining us. This discourse was said on Shabbat Baha'u'llah, like we have this week, and that was in 1969. And then in 1991, around this date, it was published, having been finally edited by the Rebbe. And it was published as the tract for the 15th of Sivan. Now, today is the 17th of Sivan. But the thing about the 15th of Sivan, that was the day the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, was arrested in Russia in 1927. And miraculously, thank God, he was released on the 12th of Tammuz, which will be in a few weeks' time. So that's a very remarkable thing. And so this is an edited discourse by the Rebbe. Now let's see what it says. Ba'alotcha when you light the lamps, or you literally lift up the lights, Vita b'likutei Torah, it says in this book of Hasidic teaching by Rabbi Shmuel Zalman, the neirot, the lights, heim haneshamot, they are the soul of the Jewish people. And the fact that the menorah was beaten gold, remember? Now, we didn't go into the details there, but Rashi explains that it was one block of gold, which was then cut and engraved in such a way that it formed the menorah. It wasn't made of separate bits stuck together. It began off as one large block of gold, which was made into the menorah. Now, that is the way the souls are like all one piece together. They're all unified together. However, they're divided into seven different lamps. And so how do we see that the lamps are the souls? There's actually a verse. Shekatuv, kamo shekatuv, ne'er Hashem nishmat Adam. The lamp of God is the soul of the person. And then we have the idea of these seven different lamps. Hi, Rivka. And these seven different lamps, the seven lamps of menorah, heim zayin sugei bnei Yisrael. They are seven different types of Jew, b'avodat Hashem, in the way that he or she serves God. For example, yesh oved me'ahava. So there's a person who serves God with love, but there are different kinds of love. So one person, he serves God with love, mashuch kamayim, which flows like water, a love which flows like water. That's a beautiful kind of love, and that is really like chesed, kindness. V'yesh me'ava kadosh be'esh, and then there's a different kind of love, which is like flames of fire, burning fire. And that's gvura, that's a different atmosphere, that's a severe atmosphere, an intense atmosphere of love of God. And it's like coals of fire. And so the discourse in Likutei Torah by Rabbi Shmuel Zalman goes through seven different types of service of God relating to the seven lamps of the menorah. Now, but the Rebbe is only mentioning that discourse by Rabbi Shmuel Zalman at the beginning, but he is going on to another discourse that was taught by the Rebbe Maharash. Now, that is the fourth Rebbe of Chabad, of Lubavitch, and his name is Reb Shmuel. And he said a discourse which begins in the same way, and he said it in 1869. So the Rebbe is saying this discourse in 1969, and 100 years earlier, Reb Shmuel had said the discourse which he's now discussing. Now he says, the fact that the souls are called lamps relates to a midrash, a saying of the sages. Let's see what the sages say. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LaAdam, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Adam, Ne'eri b'yadcha, my lamp is in your hand, v'ne'echa b'yadi, and your lamp is in my hand. So each one has got the other one's lamp. So God has a lamp, which we're going to see is the Torah, and that is in the hands of Adam, in the hands of the Jewish people. Are we going to study Torah or not? And our lamp is the soul, and that is in the hand of God. How is God going to treat our soul, which is in His hands? Now, so that's the Midrash says. God says to Adam, your lamp's in my hand, my lamp's in your hand. Neri b'yadcha. When I say my lamp's in your hand, that means the Torah. As it says, there's a verse that says, that a mitzvah is a lamp and Torah is light. So if we have the whole idea of a lamp with shining light, then that is Torah and mitzvah as well. Your lamp is in my hand. Zuah nefesh, that means the soul. How do we know that that is the soul? D'chtiv, ner Hashem nishmat Adam. It's the lamp of God, which is the soul of the person. So now it's interesting that here it says the soul of the person is the lamp of God, whereas what the Midrash is actually saying is that the lamp of the person is their soul, and God has it. So I don't know whether we'll be studying the discourse at that depth, but one aspect of the discourse is comparing those different ways of seeing it. But the main thing is that we are in the hand of God, our soul is in the hand of God, and God's Torah is in our hand. And so what the Midrash goes on to say, Im shamata et nechi, if you look after my lamp, ani meshamer et necha, I will look after your lamp. So in other words, if we study Torah and keep the Torah in a proper way, God will make our soul thrive in a positive way. But God forbid if it's the other way around. In kibitza et nechi, if you put out my lamp, then the same thing is going to happen to your lamp, God forbid. Meaning, I think you could say, in terms of the whole Jewish people, if God forbid the Torah disappeared from the Jewish people, that would be a most terrible thing. And also for the individual, if an individual is cut off from Torah study, that's a tragic thing for them as well. Now, so then it discusses the exact order of this, but I think we'll miss out that discussion. And we'll come on to a further concept. Yesh Levayah, now this can be explained by Haktim HaMavor B'chama Mekomot, as explained in a number of places. D'inyan Ba'alotcha HaNerot, the idea of lifting up and lighting these lamps, Hu She'aron Me'oreh Et HaNeshamot. Aaron, the high priest, arouses the soul. That the soul should have the desire to rise up above. Such an intense yearning in the soul to be absorbed above that it wants to be absorbed in the essence of the infinite. Now, you might say, what's the problem? Surely that's what the soul is right from the beginning. The soul is a very, very holy aspect and aspect of the divine, or it has within it an aspect of the divine. And surely the soul wants to connect with the divine. So that's the question it addresses here. Even though the wish to be absorbed above, to unite with God, is part of the soul right from the beginning. B'tanya, as it explains in Tanya, the reason why the souls are called lamps, who just as the lamp or the flame on the lamp, the nature of the flame is to reach upwards. To cleave to its root. So there's this concept that the root of fire is beyond, and the flame is trying to reach up and connect with its root. Similarly, the soul is all the time sort of yearning to rise up, to rise up above, and to be joined. To be absorbed in its source. So that's what the soul wants. So why do we need Aaron? Mikol makom, nonetheless, tzarich she'aron yaleh et hanerot. We need Aaron to illuminate the souls. Ki al yedei yiridat neshama, because by the fact that the soul descends below into this world. And then the soul is enclosed in a body. The quality of yearning upwards that the soul has got gets concealed. The soul, by coming down into this world and into the body and into the animal soul and all the desires of the body and the animal soul. Now, even though the soul is pure, but it gets affected in some way. And one of the ways it doesn't have this burning yearning to ascend to a higher level. So that quality of the yearning of the soul is sort of hidden. Bar-Hukam has explained at length in Hasidic teaching that, so he goes into the idea that there are different kinds of soul. There are some souls which come from Atzilut, from the very highest world, and because of that, well, I like this phrase. Elie Wiesel was a Holocaust survivor, and he met the Rebbe and corresponded with the Rebbe, and which helped set him in a completely. He was in total despair when he came out of the Holocaust. He wrote a book called Night, which is one of the most despairing books about the Holocaust that were written. A very, very tragic book. And then he met the Rebbe and went through a whole transformation, you could say. And he became a great enthusiast talking about Hasidism. And he called the tzaddikim, the leaders of the Hasidic movement, all the various leaders, souls on fire. Now that fits very well over here, because there are souls of Atzilut which are on fire. The flame of the soul is revealed. The same flame of the soul is visible. But then there are souls which go, they come from a lower source, not from Atzilut, not from the world of emanation, but from a lower world of creation or formation or action. And in those souls, the fire is hidden. They've got fire in them, but it's hidden. So, Kosheheni Yodot Lamata, when those souls descend below and are enclosed in a body, Heinim Shachot Acha Aguf, they get involved with what the body desires, the Inyanei Olam Hazeh Hagashmi, and things to do with the physical world. They're like trapped into the various aspects of the physical world. And so that is this descent of the soul. So, and they're not on fire, they're not visibly on fire. That's why you need Aaron. He is to arouse and to reveal the desire, the innate but hidden, the innate desire to ascend, the fire in the soul that there is there in these souls which come from a lower level. And that's why it says, Ba'alotcha, when you make the lights, the flames burn upwards, that the quality of yearning to rise, which is in the souls anyway, should be revealed. Now that's, in my opinion, a very, very beautiful and meaningful statement, Hai Simcha. And it helps us understand, Amiko, and it helps us understand this difference that there are souls on fire and there are souls that are not on fire. The job of the soul on fire, you could say, is to come along and illuminate the other souls so that that soul should also be on fire. And then when that soul's a bit on fire, or even before, it illuminates another one. And so the souls have this role, copying Aaron, that Aaron lights the lamp. And there's a very beautiful phrase which Rashi explains. Why does it say Baha'alotcha when you raise up? He's got to light the lamp, but it has to be in such a way that the flame rises up by itself. So each of us has to inspire the other person. And so by us inspiring the other person, they become inspired, and then they inspire other people as well. It's a chain reaction. Even though the soul has come down, like the lower kind of soul has come down into the world and is strongly affected by the world. Now, is that clear? Is there a question anyone has? A comment? Rabbi Lou, would you like to comment?
Very beautiful. Can I just say a word about the 15th of Sivan? Rabbi Tali just mentioned that this maamar was said on the day that the previous Rebbe was arrested. On a number of occasions, the Rebbe pointed out that why are we having a celebration or a marking of the day of his imprisonment, which was extremely traumatic. He was sentenced to death, actually, on the on his file. He saw that later on, and it was like, it was, and it was an extremely difficult day for the Rebbe and for the Hasidim. And the Rebbe said that retrospectively, it was revealed as the seed, as the seed disintegrates in the earth before something grows. So when there's got to be a crisis, the crisis is very big. So this day in itself is a day of celebration in a sense, or a day of marking it as something special, even though it marks something which was a major, major problem, but it was the first step towards the redemption. It tells you a lot about the night leading to the souls on fire.
Yeah, it's tempting to see the content of the maamar as relating to that situation, like the previous Rebbe going down into the prison, into the negativity, and then coming out, and his own power to illuminate souls in the most beautiful way.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you.
Sorry, could it be
Which,
also my sorry,
yeah,
no, you say.
yeah.
I am.
Which, but incidentally, this year 2026 is being marked as the beginning of the 100th. It was 1927, and I've seen that it's being marked as the beginning of the 100th year since that event, it led to everything that there is of the spreading of Torah. It was, in a sense, a redemption for the whole world, because the Rebbe left Russia a few months later. He was freed on the 15th of Tammuz. He left Russia on the day after Simchas Torah and went to Latvia and then to Poland and eventually to America. And then he was joined by the Rebbe, by our Rebbe. And they undertook that this means that we have to have a global responsibility and to help Jewish education all the Chabad houses, all these things, in a sense, stemmed from the 12th of Tammuz, which stemmed from the 15th of Sivan. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Rivka, you were going to ask.
Yeah, I wanted to say that. Maybe it shows that maybe a good teacher or good rabbi or whatever, has to know the limit of his pupil, and he can push them so far and no more if he sense from where this soul came. So if he thinks that the soul is not from very high, he won't push him too far, maybe.
That's a good
Would it
point.
be?
I mean, certainly, it says in Principles of Education and Guidance, Klalei HaChinuch VaHadracha, which Rabbi Lu teaches in our school and for many years. It's a wonderful text. And it says there that the teacher has to be aware of all the different aspects of the pupil. Now, an ordinary teacher is not aware whether his pupil's soul comes from this Kabbalistic level or that Kabbalistic level, but obviously a Rebbe is, and so a Rebbe would put a demand on each person according to their what he can see as their potential. The only thing is that one's potential can change as one goes higher and higher. One can reach higher and higher levels. So the good teacher is aware of that and is able to coax the student to be the best that he or she could possibly be. But thanks for that.
I think the potential means that he's got it in him after all.
Yes. You see, even though the soul is revealed at, in many cases at a lower level, within each soul is the essence of the divine, within each Jewish soul. So that divine essence is there in everyone.
Can I mention, in my day in Yeshiva in Montreal, there was a Bacha, Shlomo, we'll call him, and that was his first name. And he wrote to the Rebbe. It was someone who was like attracted to Lubavitch, but he said, "I feel if I know where my neshama comes from, I'll be able to serve Hashem much better and benefit from the yeshiva." And the Rebbe wrote him back that it's written. Where your soul comes from is in Tanya, in the second chapter, where it says that the Jewish soul, with the special Jewish soul, is a part of God, and it comes from the Chochmah of Atzilut, from a very high Kabbalistic level. Now, when you say that neshamas became Zerah Behemah, and they came through the chain of down. Loading the neshama, it became to a lower level. It comes from a much higher level. That's what the Maamar is saying, really. Now we're trying to reveal its ultimate source. The ultimate source is identical in every soul, as Rabbi Tali just said, in that inner the divine spark. Which so the Rebbe said to him, the very specific place where it is this minute. The Rebbe did say that, but I believe that was implicit in the letter. The Rebbe said, by knowing that your soul comes from the Chochmah of Hashem, and Tanya goes on there in the 24th chapter and explains that taking the king's head, this is what your neshama is, and to force it into garbage or something like that is the equivalent of doing a sin. It's not because you're rebelling against the king, you're schlepping the king into because that's the part of your soul. And that everyone knows ultimately is the source of their soul.
Thank you. Okay, thank you very much. Right. Now it explains, and it explains in the Hasidic teachings, and note 13 gives a sort of a string of, which Hasidic teaching. The reason why the raising of the light of the flames, that means revealing the power to desire, the yearning to rise, comes about dafka through Aaron, because about Aaron it says a mysterious verse, kashemen hatov al harosh, like good oil on the head. So imagine, anointing oil being smeared on the head, yored al hazakan, zakan Aaron, going down to the beard of Aaron, sheyored al pi midotav, going down to his qualities. Now it explains there the in this in Hasidic teachings that the beard of Aaron is halachot. Hilchot Torah, the laws of the Torah. So Aaron is seen here as part of this chain of Torah wisdom coming down through into the world. And through the Torah, which is Torah or Torah is light, mitgaleo meir, there shines teva ha'aliyad, the quality, the yearning of the to rise up, that's in the soul. Sheyeshno, which is present, even when the soul is descended below and is enclosed in a body, nonetheless there is that yearning, but it's hidden, and then Aaron is able to reveal it. And the way that Aaron reveals it, it says here, is through the halachot, through the laws of the Torah, through study of Torah. And that's Bahalotcha HaNerot. That's when you, Aaron, light up the lamps, lift up the lamps. You reveal the yearning to rise, which is in every soul, even the souls that are apparently on a lower level. But as we just heard, each soul really is from a very exalted level. And that is through Torah. And if we take this explanation, Yesh Levaya Shaychut, the Maimar Rabbeinu Zal, to consider the relationship of this, what the sages said, Im Shamata Kneri, right? This rabbinic quotation from the Midrash. If you guard my lamp, I will guard your lamp. So how does that relate to our Sedra, Baalotcha HaNerot? Because the idea, I am going to guard your lamp, guarding our lamp, that it shouldn't go out, in other words, that we should live, be healthy. That's the light of the soul. That means the desire to rise should be revealed. That's what it means. It's not just preserving us that we're alive in the world. It's that the yearning in the soul should be revealed. And the fact that the guarding of the lamp of the soul is to keeping the lamp of Torah, that bond between Torah and the soul, right? Remember, the Midrash says, God says, my lamp, the Torah, is in your hand, and your lamp, your soul, is in my hand. So it's Torah which puts it together. It's so through the way that the lights are lit by Aaron, meaning that within the soul is burns now the yearning to join with God, the enthusiasm, the inspiration, and that comes about through Torah. So Aaron is like a symbol for the flow of Torah, which enables the soul to burn up in a beautiful way, to shine in a beautiful way. Now, then we have an interesting, I'm missing out the question. It's quite a long maamar, a long discourse, so I'm jumping a little bit. But we have a very interesting thing about the whole nature of the cosmos, the nature of existence. Now, at the beginning of the Torah, it says, Ele toldot ha-shamayim ba'aretz. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. In other words, the way heaven and earth were created. So the Midrash says, "Bischut mi nivra'u," by the merit of who were created this heaven and earth, "Ubischut mi hem omdim," and by the merit of who do they still stand there? And it uses the word "eile." You see, you've got the word "eile toldot ha-shamayim." These are the generations or the history of the heaven and the earth. So there's another word "eile." So, b'zchut eile shemot b'nei Yisrael, by the merit of, these are the names of the children of Israel. So it's the existence of the children of Israel which enable the universe to be created and for it to continue, because the whole purpose of the universe is that there should be a dwelling in this world for the divine. And it's the fact that we are here and we've got the Torah, and by keeping the Torah and studying the Torah, we are enabling this revelation of the divine. And so therefore, retrospectively, retroactively, that becomes the cause for the whole of the creation of the universe. But then comes the question, how do the Jewish people themselves exist? Ve'ele b'zchut mi omdim? These, meaning the Jewish people, how, by what merit do they live? B'zchut eilo eidut v'chukim. We live by the different kinds of mitzvot. It gives here the three divisions of mitzvot: the testimonies, the statutes, and the basic laws. They all together, that means the laws of the Torah. And that means is, what that means is, shakavana b'briat olam, the intention in the creation of the world is for the sake of the Jewish people. And the wholeness of the Jewish people is through the Torah. And so you need those aspects together, and they all represent everything together interlinked. Through the fact the Jewish people keep the 613 mitzvot, they rise to a higher level than they are in themselves. And that's why the soul descends below, and it's enclosed in a physical body, in order to keep Torah mitzvah, because you need a body in order to do the physical actions. To eat kosher food, you need a body that's going to eat. And then you need a body who's able to strike a match and light Shabbat candle. Or you need arms in order to put the tefillin on your arm, your left arm, and the other tefillin on your head. So the whole time you need a body in order to keep mitzvah. And then through the keeping of Torah mitzvot, the soul arises higher than the soul was before it descended into the world. So the soul comes down into the world, and that creates a whole problem for the soul, that it's tempted in the different directions of the world. But then the soul gets this illumination that it seeks to ascend higher, and that seeking to ascend higher actually brings it to a level that it never was on before. And so therefore, if you guard my lamp, says God, I will guard your lamp. The guarding of the lamp of the soul is through the guarding of the lamp of the Torah. You see, so what's happened here, if I could just like simplify, the Rebbe has quoted this beautiful midrash about my lamp is in your hands and your lamp is in my hands. And he's given a whole explanation of how the whole thing fits together, that it's through Torah mitzvah that is the way that our lamp, our soul, is able to have that yearning for the divine, to become a soul on fire in some respect. Let's stop and see if there are any points that anyone wants to raise. Hi, Yonah. So,
Tali.
do you want to make a comment?
No, I'm just listening.
Okay. Anyone else? Any kind of comment? Rabbi Lou, do you want to say something? No.
No, beautiful.
Okay. That's now. Okay, let's go to the next paragraph. Ot Daled. Explaining this in more detail, first let's consider the idea of this God guarding my lamp. God said, "Im shamat et neri," because you guard my lamp, says God. So, what does it mean, us guarding the lamp of Torah? Let's take it in a more detailed way. Lo rak zeh sha'adam eino over al tzivui Torah, line 15 and 16. It doesn't just mean that the person doesn't transgress the mitzvah of the Torah. Eilu shehu makayemet mitzvah Torah. He upkeeps the mitzvah of the Torah. It's a very positive thing. It's not only not transgressing, it's a positive dimension. And there we are able to see the connection between them. Because the guarding of the lamp of the soul depends by the fact, first of all, that the person doesn't transgress. But the thing is, what happens if the person does transgress? That causes a flaw in the whole system. If, God forbid, the person actually transgresses, that causes a flaw in the soul. And so what the Maimon is saying is that by keeping the Torah in a most in a positive way. That is what is really the guarding of the lamp of the soul. So it's the because on the one hand, if a person breaks the Torah, then God forbid, there's a flaw in the soul. So we're looking at it in on the positive dimension by the actual upkeep, the keeping of the Torah. And I often think that this means, you know, defending the Torah, communicating the Torah, trying to express the Torah when there's something obscure in the Torah, trying to find a way either to explain it or to help people understand that even though it's obscure, it's still part of the Torah, it's still important. And so therefore, now you see this point about this taking the idea of guarding my lamp to a higher level than just keeping the Torah. That's really talking about the souls of Atzilut, the souls which emanate from the higher level, the souls on fire. So for them, it's not just a matter of not transgressing, but it's taking everything to a higher level. Whereas if you talk about the souls which are at a lower level, so therefore there's just simply the keeping of the mitzvot, because there are lots of temptations which might draw away might draw a person away from keeping mitzvot. So therefore we see there's sort of different levels in this relationship. And according to this, we can go back to understand the relationship of the Torah with this whole quality of the soul, because the idea that the Ele Shemot B'nei Israel, that the names of the Jewish people, that's at the beginning of the book of Exodus. So the whole idea of the Jewish people themselves, they are there, they're only there because of Ha'idut V'Chukim V'Mishpatim, because of the mitzvot, the different kinds of mitzvot. Now, be and through this, through the fact that we are there because of the Torah mitzvot, through our Torah mitzvot, we rise to a higher level. That's so that means the soul in itself is a very exalted, very spiritual thing, even before we learn Torah. But when we learn Torah, it causes something even higher within the soul. So therefore, what does it mean if you guard my lamp, I'll guard your lamp? That means that guarding the lamp of the soul is through our guarding the lamp of Torah, as relating to Tanya, because the idea it says in Tanya is that in the Zohar, it's quoted in Tanya, that you have a flame on a wick. And that wick represents the body of the person, and the flame on the wick, that is the flame of the divine presence. But the only way that the flame is able to be there is if you have oil, and the oil is the mitzvot. So therefore, you have this connection again between the person, the divine presence, and the oil, that through the fact that there is the oil of the keeping of the mitzvot, that is what makes this the divine presence dwell, this radiant divine presence dwell over the person. And so that's the so that's this this concept, just looking at it at a further way, the interrelation between the keeping of mitzvot and Torah, and the way in which there's this flame, this radiance around the soul, whether we talk about it as the soul yearning to ascend to a higher level or drawing the divine around it so that the flame of the divine presence burns around the soul. That's now then we come to a further dimension in this discourse, which is the idea of abnegation. Ki inyan Haner, the Hanashama, the idea of the lamp of the soul, he who are bitulshala, it's the abnegation of the soul. The fact of the person, their soul, and their inner being being
Yes.
so bonded to the divine that their ego dissolves away. And what this discourse does is it talks about different levels of this dissolving of the ego, different levels of bitul. And so it speaks about the bitul. There's the one aspect of bitul, the abnegation of the soul, or a very important aspect, is through keeping the mitzvah. Because the fact that the soul is called necha, is called your lamp, and the light of Torah and mitzvot are called the lamp of God, because we can just mute over there, right? Okay. So the fact that the lamp of the soul is that's called the person's lamp, which is being looked after by God. And the lamp of Torah mitzvot is God's lamp, which we are looking after. Because the selflessness of the soul isn't total. And in order to get a total selflessness, we need the mitzvah. Because even though the soul yearns for God, nonetheless, the very existence of the soul, the fact of existing is a veiling, as it were, of the divine. But if the way in which the soul and the body together exist is through Torah mitzvot, studying Torah, keeping mitzvot, then the whole nature of the being of both the soul and the body becomes an extension of the divine, and they cease. Almost cease to have an individual existence of their own because they become a kind of a chariot to the divine energy. Now, the chariot of a divine energy is something that reminds us of the Merkava of Ezekiel. Chapter one of Ezekiel has this very, very mystical vision of the divine chariot. Which gave birth to a whole school of Jewish mysticism called the Merkava mysticism, the mysticism of the Merkava. And the Rebbe now points out that all this relates, that we're talking about the connection between the soul and God and the Torah and the mitzvah. This relates to the festival of Shavuot that we just recently had. And in fact, this Sedra Ba'alotcha is usually near Shavuot. Now, and it says in the manuscript of this discourse that it relates to another discourse which begins Vayedaber Anochi. God said, "I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt." In other words, a discourse about the Ten Commandments. And so this is the discourse by Reb Shmuel, by the Maharash, the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe. So we can suggest that what it explains in the discourse about keeping Torah mitzvot, that causes an ascent in the soul, is because of the way that there was an exalted step upwards achieved for the Jewish people at the giving of the Torah. Because the natural love that every Jew has got to cleave to God and not to separate from him in any way, even with self-sacrifice, that was there even before the giving of the Torah. Because this love is an inheritance of ours from our ancestors. And according to what it says in Tanya, that the fact that the Avot, the patriarchs, bequeathed to every single Jew this love, that is because the patriarchs are the Merkava, they are the chariot. So we're coming to the chariot. Now, in fact, the chariot and Chag HaShavuot and the Festival of Shavuot relating closely together, the Haftorah on Shavuot, on the first day, is the account of the chariot in Ezekiel, in Yeheskel. So the point about the chariot, the Merkava, is that it is completely abnegated to the one riding the chariot. And that means that the movement of the chariot is simply because of the will of the driver of the chariot. And so when you say about the patriarchs, for example, that they are the chariot of God, it means that they have no will of their own. It's completely subsumed in the divine will. And so that means that the natural loves we have within us, which comes from the patriarchs, because the patriarchs are the chariot, and the chariot is included, which and in that chariot is included that love, which is a love in a way of abnegation. Because the point about the chariot is that it doesn't have a self. And in that concept, there's the idea of a love which doesn't, it's not a love for itself. The only nature of that love, the whole will of the person is, Shiagilu is that godliness should be revealed in the world, and that Shetushlama, and that the intention, God's intention, that there should be a dwelling for him in the lower world, that should be fulfilled. Now we've got here a very striking idea that on the one hand, we have a love which is that the person loves God, wants to be close to God. Now, there's a certain sense in that kind of love that it wants self-gratification. I would enjoy very much being close to God. But the other kind of love, which is more like bitul, more like self-abnegation, is that the person wants godliness to be revealed in the world. That's the important thing. And the person wants that the divine should achieve God's purpose, that there should be a dwelling for the divine in the lower world. And so that's the whole intensity of the person, that the divine should reach this, should be able to achieve that. And we, human beings, Jews here in the physical world, that is an important thing which is in our hand. And so therefore, that's something which goes beyond just the satisfying of our own desire, right? Up to now, we've been talking a lot about the desire of the soul desiring to be absorbed in God. But here we're suddenly talking about a different level, which is not just the soul wanting to be absorbed in God, we're talking about the soul wanting God's purpose to be achieved. And that's a different kind of dimension. And so that is, and then it goes through sort of further levels of this kind of selflessness, different dimensions. Now we come back to a discussion about this Merkava concept, this idea of the chariot, because really, by considering this concept of the chariot, that is the selflessness which is really achieving, which is really seeking to achieve the divine goal, not just a matter of a person's own desire for godliness to be fulfilled, which in a certain very subtle sense is a personal desire. It's a self enjoying godliness. Whereas higher than that is to be the Merkava. Now let's consider something. So the Rebbe now directs us to an intriguing passage in the Talmud about the study of the Merkava, the chariot. It says in the Talmud, they said about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was a very great sage, says this in Tractate Sukkah, that he didn't leave anything unlearned in the Torah, not a davar gadol, not a big thing, and not a davar katan, not a little thing. What's the big thing? Maaseh Merkava, the work of the chariot. And what's the little thing? The discussions of the sages, like Abai and Rava, who are discussing many, many points of halacha, this way, that way. That's called the davar katan, that's called the little thing, and the big thing is the work of the chariot. So it explains in the Maamar that the reason why the work of the chariot is called the big thing is because through the chariot, the person who is riding on the chariot, he reaches a place that he can't reach by himself. And similarly, with the upper chariot, the divine chariot, that the angels carrying the throne and the form of a man which is on the throne, as it's described in Ezekiel, so and reaching up to the level beyond man. So that ascent to that level, that is through the chariot of the patriarchs, as it says, the patriarchs are the chariot, and that is the Merkava, the chariot of Atzilut. And so through so there's so there are different, like there are different ways. There's the level of the Merkava in Atzilut, and it's the Merkava on the lower level. But at each level, it's rising to the level beyond, as it were. And so from the level of Atzilut, it's rising to the level beyond Atzilut. And that's why the study of the work of the chariot that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was able to do, he was one of the unusual people who was able to do that. That's called a great thing, because the Adam in himself, and also in Kabbalistic terms, is something small, something veiled, something hidden. But through the idea of the Merkava, the person ascends and blossoms into something completely different, what is called Arich. So the subtext over here is that within the Sfirot, there's a certain part of the Sfirot which is called Ze'er, which is called small, and then there's a higher part of the Sfirot which is Keter, which is called great. And so it's a movement from the small to the great. And so this is a transition coming from this exalted way of understanding what Torah and life is from this this chariot. Now, why the discussion of Abaye and Rava, that means the straightforward Talmudic discussion, why is that called a small thing, even though that is the main aspect of the oral Torah, is because, why is it called small? There's a beautiful reason here. Ki hilchot Torah nitlabshu bedvarim ktanim. The laws of the Torah are expressed and enclosed in little things. Is this fork milky or meaty? It's little things which you can extend, all the way through life. Is this coin? Does it beyond? I found the watch. Is it your watch or is it my watch? Whose watch is it? Who does it belong to? That's so it's like these little physical things actually are crucial in life. And these and the mitzvot are expressed through those quote unquote little things. And further, in addition to the fact that the mitzvot are enclosed and expressed in physicality, also each mitzvah has many detailed laws. And this these distinct different laws, in this situation, that situation, how exactly do you do it now, and how do you do it in this case? So that is really, it looks like concealment, a veiling, a limitation, katnut, something small. I remember an anthropologist, may she be gesund, a lady anthropologist was trying to research what are Hasidic women, what do they do? What is their life like? And she began visiting various Hasidic families in, wasn't actually in Jerusalem, it was in Tel Aviv. It was a certain housing estate, a shikun, and there were a lot of Gera Hasidim living in this shikun, and so she got friendly with a lot of the women. Her grandfather was a Gera Hasid, so even though she's now, calling herself a secular Israeli, but that was the passport to her father was a prominent Gera Hasid. So she got to know these women, and then she goes to a shir. She goes to a Torah class that the women are going to have. And she sits in this class, and what is the class? The lady who's giving the class is giving a class on insects in lettuce. Now, insects in lettuce, we might think that lettuce is kosher. What do you have to do with lettuce? Doesn't need to be shechted, doesn't have. But the point is, there can be insects hidden in the lettuce, and if there's insects, that is actually a transgression to eat an insect. So a lot of detailed rules exist about, with different kinds of plant, a vegetable and fruit, how you should look at this part of the fruit or that part of it, what's the best way to check it to make sure it's got no insect. So this anthropologist is listening to this, and she writes in her book, what a ridiculous thing to talk about. I'm sure the men would be talking about the meaning of life. And the women are just left with the itsy bitsy insects and vegetables. Little does she know that if the men have a share, it could be exactly the same type of thing, either insects and vegetables or some other itsy bitsy detail, which is what Jewish law is about. And, true. Both men and women can study Hasidut about the meaning of life, but if they're having a halacha share, it's going to be about the itsy bitsy detail. So there we have this idea that you have on the one hand, you have the Merkava, this complete abnegation, and on the other hand, you have the discussions in the Talmud about itsy bitsy pieces of halacha. But in fact, they are extremely important. And then he gives another reason. So now, in the Maamar of Reb Shmuel, the Maharash, the fourth Rebbe, it gives another reason why they're called a small thing. Because the Torah of now, where we have in the Talmud, there's a discussion between Abaya and Rava and backwards and forwards, is a davar katan the gabei pnimiyut Torah shetizgale la'atid. In the future, the inwardness of Torah will be revealed, and perhaps on that discussion itself, what exactly are they discussing? The veils will be removed, and it won't be, let's say, in fact, I don't think, the Talmud mentions the issue of insects and lettuce, but it doesn't go into it in great depth. That's for later halachic authorities to analyze. It all depends on your conditions at that time. But let's say it's a discussion about insects and lettuce, and you suddenly discuss it on a completely different level. The Rebbeim speak about this, that there's a certain law which the Talmud discusses in one way, and you suddenly realize that from the point of view of the Hasidic dimension, it's something on a much higher level. And also, because the Torah is a metaphor and garment for the radiance of the infinite, which is enclosed in it. That's an incredible concept. The Torah is a metaphor and garment for the radiance of the infinite, which is enclosed in it. And therefore, the Torah is called the ancient metaphor, Mashal HaKadmoni, because it's a mashal, it's a metaphor, it's a parable and garment for Kadmono Shel Olam, for that which preceded the world, which is God, that which God who preceded the universe. And if you compare a mashal, a parable, to the nimshal, to what the parable is about, in comparison, the parable is a small thing. So the Torah is a parable for the infinity of the divine. And so, of course, the Torah is a small thing because beyond the Torah is the boundless infinity of the divine. Now, this reminds me of a beautiful passage in the Mittler Rebbe's writings about a map. Now you can imagine that there is, like, let's take the streets outside your house. Maybe there's a park, maybe there's a river, and all that can be written on a map, can be drawn on a map. So this world, the way he puts it, this world is a map. The streets and the river and the park, they are actually a map. They're a map for a higher world. And you can ascend into that higher world with your mind's eye, following the Mittleren. And then you find that that higher world is itself a map for a yet higher world, and a yet higher world, and yet higher. So each level is like a map for a bigger level beyond. And so here we have this idea of Torah being an image, being a parable for that which is beyond. I think that's an extremely beautiful and important image. And so now then, so then we have the idea of the Torah being enclosed in itsy bitsy details like insects and lettuce and things like that. But the so that's another aspect of this, the Davakata. And then there's another way of understanding this idea that Torah is called a little thing. It's because the bitul of the halacha, of the law, the teaching, compared with the Ein Sof, which is enclosed in it, the halacha is like a small thing. The same way that the learning of Torah that a person does should be with bitul, with selflessness. And not only that, with a feeling that when we learn Torah, God is learning with us, which is awesome. And it's as if, well, while we are saying Torah teachings, God is saying it with us. And that should bring about a sense of awe and trembling in us. But that particularly relates to the laws of the Torah that have a particular quality of selflessness in relation to the infinite which is enclosed in them. And so this, so what does that mean? Let's just, so basically that is that the selflessness, that katonti, that being small, is that the person is completely abnegated and doesn't feel as if he has any significance whatsoever. As it says, there's a beautiful, beautiful passage in the Tanya, a letter by Rabbi Shmuel Zalman called Katonti, I'm Very Small. And it's a letter where he's, after he was released from prison, the Mitnagdim, the opponents of Hasidism, tried to have him framed. And that would mean he would be executed, and that would be the end of the Hasidic movement. And that was their goal, and they told a whole lot of lies in order to achieve that goal. But thank God, the Tsar saw that Rabbi Shmuel Zalman was really a holy man, and he released him and made him an honored citizen of Tsarist Russia, and he had a close relationship with the Tsar after that. So he wrote a letter to his followers, basically saying, don't crow it over the Mitnagdim. Yeah, we won this battle, but don't, you got to be very humble. A Jew, the response of a Jew to victory is humility. And he uses the phrase, Shemesim atzmo k'shiraim u'motarot mamash. A person should make himself feel like absolutely nothing, a useless thing, which has no use whatsoever. Now that is the Merkava, that's the chariot. Now the chariot itself exists, and it's even got a certain power in comparison with the rider, because the chariot can bring the rider to a place he couldn't go by herself. And so therefore, in a sense, it's not something small, the chariot. That's why we talk about it as a big thing in the story of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So the work of the chariot is something big. But when we talk about the laws of the Torah, which are expressed in physical things, so These physical things are like nothing in comparison with the wisdom of God, which is enclosed in them. So they themselves are like a small, small thing. And through the selflessness, which is in the laws of the Torah themselves, that brings a selflessness to the person who studies Torah, that his or her study of Torah should be in such a way that God is saying the Torah with the person. And that's what it means. God spoke all these words of the Ten Commandments, that at the giving of the Torah, there was given the power that everyone should be able to say the words that God says, and God will say it with him, and with a sense of total dedication and selflessness and bonding together. And similarly with the keeping of the mitzvah, that at the giving of the Torah was given the power that the mitzvah of a person should be with total abnegation, and they should be because, simply because, not because he accepted the yoke of heaven, you know, where again you have his ego. I accepted the yoke of heaven. But because God says, do the mitzvah, and so therefore he does it. And that's, you know, like a shadow of God's hand. And so it says about the Ten Commandments, that they are put in in a form of a command. But also the command in Hebrew is the word in the future as well, because the command is decreeing that the person and the world will do precisely those things. So lo tirzach, do not murder, means you will not murder. And indeed, that will be the case. You will not murder. And so that is, and so then he compares different kinds of abnegation. We mentioned before the acceptance of the yoke on the one hand, where there's some kind of sense of self, and an abnegation which goes even higher than that. And so we have higher levels. And so we come to the selflessness of the keeping of the Torah, and in such a way. And then let's just take this last passage where Rashi says about when you light the lamps, that the flame should go up by itself, that even though the ascent of the souls is in such a way that they achieve total abnegation, nonetheless, it's in a way which relates to the souls themselves, that the flame itself goes above, and that means that the study of Torah and keeping of the mitzvah is with self-abnegation, with bitul, but together with that, it's with chayut and with simcha, with life and with joy. So the more there's a sense of abnegation, then it's not me who is doing it, it's godliness working through the person even more. Is there a sense of life force, of chayud, and of simcha, and of joy? And since simcha breaks through barriers, therefore, through the simcha of Torah and the simcha of mitzvah, all the spiritual dimensions are drawn down into the spiritual and the physical without any limitation whatsoever. Okay, so that's an attempt to explore this very subtle and profound discourse.
Beautiful.
Thank you.